together this evening. I'll show you a series of pictures. And these pictures are some that have been taken by a British photographer by the name of Oliver Curtis. And these pictures are taken at various famous monuments. But his pictures are a little bit unusual. They're a little bit different than what we might see if we were going to go and take these pictures ourselves and put them in our scrapbook to commemorate our vacation. You see, he has intentionally pointed his camera in the wrong direction. This picture, maybe you know what it is. This is a picture of the Taj Mahal in India. You know, the Taj Mahal is that beautiful marble building with spires, and it's basically a mausoleum built by an emperor to honor one of his favorite wives back in the 1600s. But we notice here in Mr. Curtis's picture, you don't see this beautiful building. The picture's taken looking in the opposite direction. This is one that some of you might recognize. This is a picture of the Mona Lisa. Only instead of facing the Mona Lisa, he's turned 180 degrees and taken a picture looking in the wrong direction. Now, most of us would say it's a picture taken in the wrong direction. I'll give you a few seconds to see if you can think of what this one might be. You take it?
Stonehenge.
John's been there. He's taking this picture. Maybe he cut those donuts out there. But this is Stonehenge. But notice he's not facing the stones. He's looking in the opposite direction. Now, this one may be easy for some of you. This is the very edge of Ellis Island. And if you were to turn around, what would you be looking at? You'd be looking at the Statue of Liberty. But here, we're looking away from it. This final picture, beautiful stump, freshly cut tree. Now imagine if you turned around. What would you see? The Eiffel Tower. So once again, the camera has been turned away from what we might consider to be the main attraction. It's not just what we consider to be the main attraction. It is the main attraction. You don't go to the Eiffel Tower to take a picture of a stump. Nobody does that. But there are many more of these pictures on his website, and you have to admire his creativity. But as we think about these pictures, as we think about the idea behind these pictures that he's taken, I want us to think for just a few moments this evening about the danger of losing our focus of our Christian faith. As Christians, there's a constant danger that we might, for whatever reason, get distracted and that we might turn away from where we need to be looking. We might ultimately turn away from our faith, or turn away from Christ. To help us to keep our focus as we live in this world, I want us to think about what the Hebrews writer has to say in the opening verses, Hebrews chapter 12. Now, the book of Hebrews, just a little background. I know you studied it for, what, 3, 4, 5, 6, 8 years. But the book of Hebrews was written to some people from a Jewish background. They were the Hebrews. And they were what we might call second-generation Christians. They hadn't seen Jesus themselves. They weren't eyewitnesses themselves, but they had been taught by those who had seen Jesus. We learned that in chapter 2 of the book of Hebrews. But these people, these Christians, they were very close to turning back to Judaism. They had come to believe in Jesus, but the Roman Empire was starting to crack down on Christianity. Being a Christian was against the law. It was a punishable offense, even punishable by death. And so they were tempted to go back in what their minds was something that was safe. Many times we find ourselves in a new situation, a challenging situation, and maybe we're tempted to go back to what we know. Maybe a new college graduate in a brand new job. Maybe just wants to go back for a little while to be a student once again. Maybe someone who is experiencing a difficult marriage. Maybe they just want to go back to being single for a little while. A newly promoted supervisor at work might think about how nice it would be to go back to just showing up every day and doing their job. When things get difficult, sometimes we think about going back to what we know, going back to where we feel safe. And that seems to be what's happening here in the book of Hebrews. The Christian faith is getting difficult. The Roman government has officially outlawed Christianity. The harassment has started. People are beginning to get separated from their families. Things are getting complicated. These people want to go back to the comfort and the safety and the security of Judaism. And so the author of Hebrews lays out the case that no, you shouldn't go back. You shouldn't go back because Jesus is better. In chapters 1 and 2, we find Jesus is better than the angels. Chapters 3 and 4, Jesus is better than Moses. Chapters 5 through 8, he's a better high priest. Chapters 9 and 10, he's a better sacrifice. In every possible way, any way that we can imagine, Jesus is better. And then the author gives us some examples of some great heroes of the Jewish faith who faced some difficult circumstances, who faced some trying times in their life, but they stayed focused and they pressed on toward their goal. So in Hebrews 11, we read about great heroes of faith like Abel and Enoch and Noah and Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, and so many others. Then the author closes out Hebrews chapter 11 with a reminder that these great heroes of faith, they died without ever being able to see and realize what we now have in the Christian faith. We now have what they gave up everything to try to see. That brings us where we want to focus our thoughts this evening. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. Notice these words. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and the sin which clings so closely. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint heart. Now, we could spend weeks on this passage. I'm certain you already have, right, Chris, Steve? But the author here describes the Christian life as a race. And as we run this race, we're to lay aside every weight and the sin that tries so hard to pull us down. Now, you may not be able to tell by looking, but I'm not much of a runner. But I do watch the Olympics. I watch some track and field events, and everything they wear is designed to help them run faster, to run more efficiently. They don't run carrying backpacks in the 100-meter dash. You don't see these athletes running with weights strapped around their ankles. No, instead, they wear the lightest shoes available. An ounce here, an ounce there can make a huge difference. Weight is something that is incredibly important to a competitive runner, whether it's a sprinter or a distance runner. Weight is important. Any extra weight will hinder them as they're trying to run this race. And so the author here in Hebrews chapter 12, he describes sin as extra baggage, as weight that pulls us down as we're running the Christian race. We're to run this race with endurance. We're to run remembering all these great heroes who serve as witnesses, who are, in a sense, cheering us on as we're running our race. This is where we come to our main idea for tonight. The command that we're to run this race looking unto Jesus, or fixing our eyes on Jesus. Now, if you took driver's education, then maybe you learned that as we drive, we tend to go where we're looking. And so when we think about how when we're driving at night, it's usually not a good idea to stare at the lights of oncoming traffic. The reason is we tend to go where we're looking. In the same way, as we run the Christian race, we're to keep our eyes on Jesus. We're not to look at the elders. We're not to look at the preacher. We're not to look at the deacons. We're not to even really look at each other. Because people have a way of letting us down. It's the way we look. We look to Jesus.
Amen.
And so the question that I want us to answer this morning, well, this morning, I said, in every aspect, in every area of your life, look to Jesus. Fix your eyes on Jesus in every area of your life. And so tonight, I want us to talk about why. It's easy to say, yeah, let's do that. It's easy to say, yes, that's the right thing to do, but why do we focus on Jesus? What makes Jesus worthy of our undivided attention? As we look at our text today, I think we find at least two answers. Two we'll look at tonight. First of all, Jesus is worthy of our attention because of who he is. He is the founder and the perfecter of our faith. Maybe your translation says the author and finisher of your faith. When it comes to faith, Jesus is the beginner of it. And he's also the one who completes it. Some translations describe Jesus as the pioneer or the trailblazer of faith. And the idea behind the word here is it's someone who goes first. Someone who leads into unknown territory. The one with the machete hacking a path through the jungle so that the rest of us can follow along. He's our leader. He is the initiator of our faith. He's the founder, the source, the one on whom our faith depends from beginning to end. The originator of our faith. Go to your Bible app. You'll find all of these in various translations. Jesus goes first, so we focus on him. Exclusively. Not only is he the author or the pioneer or the founder of our faith, but verse 2 tells us he is the finisher, the perfecter of faith. As I understand it, this is the only time this form of this particular word is used in the entire New Testament. But the idea is Jesus is the completer. He is the completer of faith. He has accomplished our faith. Jesus is the goal of our faith. And so if we want to know what perfect and complete faith looks like, where do we turn? We turn to Jesus. This maturity of faith is what Paul prayed that the Christians in Ephesus might have over in Ephesians chapter 3. You know, I think about our prayers sometimes, and realize that we're praying so often for our physical needs, and those things are very important. We pray for our health. We pray for the health of others who are around us. We pray for those who are sick, and those things are so important. And we need to be praying concerning the physical needs of ourselves and the physical needs of others around us. But I want us to notice in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 19, what the Apostle Paul prayed for. He said, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God." Now, I don't know about you, But I didn't hear anything about failing health and that passing. Now, don't get me wrong, we need to pray about those things. But Paul was praying that these people might grow in their faith. That their faith might be perfected, that they might be brought to maturity in Jesus. It's the same focus we see in Hebrews 12, verse 2. Above all else, we keep our eyes fixed on Jesus because of who he is, the author and finisher, the founder and perfecter of faith. We keep our eyes on him by looking to God in prayer. We keep our eyes on him by coming together and singing together in worship to him. We keep our eyes fixed on Jesus by reading his word and praising him for who he really is. We go back to our text, Hebrews 12, verse 2. We found a second reason to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. Not only because of who he is, but because of what he has done. Because of his death on the cross, he is our example of joyful endurance. I don't know whether or not the author specifically intended that this is the way it's to be taken, but I love the fact that he refers to Jesus in this passage. Not Jesus Christ, not Jesus, Son of God, not the Lord Jesus, but simply Jesus. And it may just be me, but I see this as an emphasis on the humanity of Jesus. We fix our eyes on Jesus, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. When we think of Jesus, we think about the life that he lived among us. And so we fix our eyes on Jesus, not just because of who he is, but also because of what he has done. He came to earth to suffer. He came to earth to die. And he endured the most painful and the most humiliating death that we could ever imagine. And all throughout this process, Jesus didn't turn back for the joy that was set before him. He endured the cross. And he did it for me. And he did it for you. Yes. One commentary on the book of Hebrews. One scholar describes the shame involved in crucifixion. He says, to die by crucifixion was to plumb the very lowest depths of disgrace. It was a punishment reserved for those who were deemed of all men most unfit to live. A punishment for those who were subhuman. From so degrading a death, Roman citizens were exempt by ancient statute. The dignity of the Roman name would be besmirched by being brought into association with anything so vile as the cross. But even facing such a horrible death as this, Jesus didn't look back. Jesus looked past the cross. And for the joy that was set before him, he endured it. He was able to look beyond the shame associated with the cross, and he faced it willingly for us, for the joy that was before him. And what a great example that is for each one of us. And chances are, none of us will ever be faced with dying on a cross because of our faith. Now, we certainly hope and pray that things never get to that point. We may not face the threat of death because of our faith, but we do face some difficulties. We do face some challenges that come along from time to time. And when we face a difficult situation, and especially if we're ever tempted to just give up on our faith, the author of the book of Hebrews would encourage us to keep our eyes on Jesus. Amen. Because of what he did. He endured the cross, looking past it, looking for that joy. Like those heroes of faith in Hebrews chapter 11, By faith, we look beyond the challenge and we see the outcome. We look beyond what we can see so that we can see what truly matters. Isn't that what Paul did in his life? Look over Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 14. Paul didn't claim perfection. Far from it. He called himself the chief of sinners. Paul considered himself to be the worst sinner to ever live. But speaking of the resurrection, Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 14, Paul said, "Now that I have already attained, or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things that are behind, and reaching forward to those things that are ahead, I press toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Paul was looking forward with his eyes firmly fixed on Jesus, the author and finisher of faith, the example of joyful endurance. And don't we see the same attitude even years later in the life of the Apostle Paul? Flip over to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy 4, verses 6 through 8. Let's notice what Paul says as his life is swiftly coming to an end. He says, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing." Again, like those heroes of faith in Hebrews chapter 11, and like Jesus himself, Paul looked beyond the challenge to see the outcome. His eyes were fixed on Jesus. And that's the main point of our study tonight. We're to go through this life, no matter what happens, fixing our eyes on Jesus, looking unto him. We look to Jesus at all times because of who he is, the founder and the perfecter of faith. We look to Jesus at all times because of what he has done. He is our example of joyful endurance. And in this life, we have so many distractions. So many temptations that they come at us, tempting us to turn to one side or another. Distractions causing us to miss the main point. Struggles that would cause us to miss what this life is all about. Now, if we were to go to Mount Rushmore, and we were to forget to look up at those faces on the mountain, and if we just took a really good picture of a parking lot, that's one thing. But it would be a shame to be right there and miss the main attraction, wouldn't it? But to live this life and miss Jesus, that's a tragedy beyond what we could ever imagine. Amen. Hopefully tonight, the Word of God has challenged us, has encouraged us to keep our eyes on Jesus. You know, the Christian life begins with a decision. It's a decision to explore the Word of God, a decision to obey or not. Tonight, we extend the Lord's invitation. If you're a Christian, but you're struggling with sin, if your focus hasn't been what it ought to be, if there's something that's pulling you away from doing what you know you ought to be doing, come tonight and let us pray with you. Let us pray for you. Let us be an encouragement to you. Or maybe you're here tonight and you're not a Christian. you can come to mind. In faith, repenting of your sins, confessing you believe that Jesus is the only begotten Son of God. Be immersed in water, have your sins washed away, fix your eyes on Jesus. The Jesus who endured the cross so that we could have hope. The Jesus who suffered and bled and died on Calvary so that we could be forgiven. Let's commit. Let's resolve. Fix